for your hopefully convenience and for a way for you to interact with the text during the week. There is an outline in your worship folders that has the text and the message in there as well. So we believe here at Valley that the Word of God changes lives. The Word of God, Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. And this morning we're going to be talking about singleness, marriage, and sex to the glory of God. Okay, you're here on a good day. It's a really interesting passage. I'm looking forward to getting into it and hopefully doing it justice here in just a moment. What I do want to start with is this spoken word video. It's a poem. It's kind of a rap thing without the music. That's what spoken word is. It's a pretty popular way. But he's talking about basically singleness, marriage, love in our culture today here. So I'm going to let you go ahead and watch that.
Disney movies and chick flicks, they've put us in a weird position. They've distorted our reality because we forget they're actually fiction. Because in marriage, we either get better or bitter, either joy or remorses. What we're doing isn't working. Just look at the rate of divorces. So how's your marriage? I mean, come on, let's be honest. Marriage seems to some more like a prison than the paradise they were promised. We thought marriage is supposed to fulfill us and make us happy, not lonely. But the truth is, God's first priority is making you holy. You say, no one told me. It feels so odd that dating feels like a vacation while marriage feels like a job. Yet the secret of joy, if we just pull back the facade, is realizing most problems arise when we elevate our spouse to God. Without knowing it, we fulfilled Romans 1:25. By our actions, exchange the truth about God for a lie. We've exchanged God for lesser created things. It's like a husband trading his wife for a 2D image on a screen, hoping it'll set us free, just to find on the fumes we're choking. Because if your marriage rests on anything but Jesus, it's resting in something broken. Yet guys continually sacrifice their marriage on the altar of sex and lust. I mean, if our dollars were honest, they'd stay in pleasure, we trust. So men, grow up, put down the controller. How about you lead her with grace instead of trying to control her? Now, I've never been married, but I'm a product of one that was non-existent. So don't tell me I don't understand the pain. Don't tell me I don't get it. So for the singles, become friends first before you ever become lovers. Pursue Jesus as your foundation before you get under the covers. Because believe me, a strong friendship before marriage will make a good marriage after. Marriage isn't just sex. It's conversation and laughter. I mean, some spouses barely even like each other, and the marriage seems like a dead end. You might share a checkbook and a house, but are you actually friends? I mean, if marriage isn't a commitment, then what's the point of the vows we say? Till death do us part really means until the feelings go away. Like, I'll stay with him, but only until it gets tough and my love shifts. But I say, imagine if a parent took that perspective with their kids. Like, can't you see it? The minute the kid spills something on the floor, the mom's saying, forget it. I don't even love you anymore. No, it's just like marriage. To last, you need the strength from above. Because it's not the love that sustains the promise, it's the promise that sustains the love. I mean, think about it. Out of anyone, who's actually had the right to leave? God had every reason in the world, yet he still came for you and me. And on the cross, he paid it all, took our shame and set us free. When he could have called down legions of angels, he chose to stay on that tree. From the cross, he looks you in the eye and says, I'm taking this for my bride. When you trust in me, you no longer have to hide. Because of me, it is finished. You've been made new. You're spotless, you're blameless. There's no sin in you. Because his death was a proposal, he wanted you no matter the cost. Where some guys propose on a knee, Jesus proposed on a cross. So read Ephesians 5, whether husband or wife. Wife, honor your husband. Husbands, give up your life. Just like Jesus gave himself up for his bride, the church. So men, lead by serving, by putting her first. So die to self, put your flesh on a life sentence. Because you don't fall out of love as much as you fall out of repentance.
I think it really gets at the whole idea of misunderstandings that are in our culture today as far as singleness, as far as marriage, as far as sexual sex, as far as love. And like you said, they're all, we've been influenced by Disney fairy tales. And we've been influenced by our culture rather than by Jesus. And that's the one line in there that's what Paul's getting at. We're going to read this in just a second. Is that singleness, marriage, sex, love, all are about keeping Jesus at the center. Jesus has to be the foundation. Jesus and his gospel love have to be at the very center of all those things, or they will fall apart and people will get hurt. And we see it all around us, and we see it in the church. And it's all because we're self-centered sinners who don't want to put Jesus first, even in the church. And that's what Paul's battling with the Corinthian church. Let's pick it up. Chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting with verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Notice again in your Bible, that should be in quotes. That's what the Corinthian church is saying. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Yeah, and I want you to skip down to verse 25. I have no idea if we're getting to verse 25 today or not. We just might cover those first eight, but we'll see. But that was my intention, to go 25 through the end of the text. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. He's talking about worldly troubles because we're followers of Jesus and we're married. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. I want you to see this. We may or may not get to it this week, but did you see what he's saying? I want you to see the gist of what he's saying. He's saying, if you're married and you're a believer and your marriage is more important to you than Jesus Christ, then you're outside of God's will. Even if you remain married and don't get divorced. Jesus always has to be first. Whether we're married, whether we're single, whether we're whatever we're doing, Jesus has to be first. We glorify him with everything we are and everything we do and every way we live. Keep going. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint on you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. See, that's the key. He wants their undivided devotion to be to the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then you're free to love others with gospel love. That's Paul's whole point here. 36, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry, it is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. So I just want to get you to see that big picture. That's probably all I'm going to be able to do this morning as we go around the table. But to you guys who are single, teenagers, others who might be single in the room, the first thing you need to get in order, if you want to truly have a Christian marriage, a marriage that's with Jesus at the center, is you have to have in your life Jesus at the center. It doesn't magically happen once you get married. That's the first and foremost thing that any single person who is a believer, a follower of Jesus, has got to make sure that Jesus is number one. Jesus is at the center of our lives and our hearts and everywhere. Then you're going to be free, because you're secure in his love, to love your spouse, to love your husband and wife in a sacrificial way, which is what Christian marriage is about. If you don't have that right, you'll never have this right. That's the main thing Paul is really harping on here in 1 Corinthians 7. So let's just go a little bit. We're going to dig into those first few verses in the chapter this morning, and I want to get you some background. Corinthians is a church in crisis. We've been seeing that all along. And so Paul is just trying to get back to the heart and help them to understand and ask these questions. What is the purpose of our singleness? If I'm a believer in Christ and I'm single, what's the purpose of my single life? Or what is the purpose of my married life? If I'm a believer and I'm married, what's the purpose of marriage? What is the purpose according to God's design for a sexual relationship? Those are the things Paul is teaching the Corinthian church, because they came out of a terrible culture, just like we do. It's real similar to our culture, the Greco-Roman culture of the first century. And so I want you to see the view of marriage and singleness in Paul's day as well as ours. As far as singleness, marriage, and sex, things were completely messed up in Corinth, just like they are in our fallen culture. The Corinthians had a serious problem understanding God's design for marriage, singleness, and sex because of their messed up culture that they came out of, but they were still struggling with. Corinthian culture tolerated and celebrated fornication, adultery, homosexuality, polygamy, and concubines. They thought all that was good. And if you substitute maybe concubines for pornography, you have our culture, don't you? Marriage was a mess in Greco-Roman culture. Under Roman law, there were four types of marriages. First, slaves were owned by their masters, and a lot of slaves were coming to faith in Christ. By the droves, actually, they were in the Roman Empire. But they were considered owned by their masters in Roman culture, and could be married and live together with a woman, but only if the master agreed. And the master could break them up and pair them with others anytime he wanted, because they were his property. So think about it, if you had to live in that type of a situation, marriage. Another type of marriage in Roman culture was called usus, U-S-U-S. And that was basically common law marriage. When a man and a woman lived together for a year, they were considered married, common law marriage. And so that was another type of marriage that happened in the first century. They also had arranged marriages. The father, a little bit different than maybe if we did it today, the father would sell his daughter to the highest bidder. How'd you girls like that? You think you got bad parents? Well, that would not be a good deal, right? But that was very legitimate. That was lawful in the Roman Empire for a father to sell his daughter to the highest bidder. And then they were married. And then you had marriage for the upper class, the nobility, and that was being married by formal ceremony, much like with vows and things like rings and things like that, much like our ceremony would be, a wedding ceremony would be today. But even within any of those types of marriages, it was not even expected that people in Greco-Roman culture would stay committed or would stay faithful to their spouse, because they felt like, hey, we've been given these bodies, there's fun things we can do with our bodies, so let's just do whatever we want with our bodies, and it really doesn't matter. And that's the way they were living, much like our culture lives today. And so you also had going on in Roman culture that women did not want to be wives or mothers because it was looked down on in Greco-Roman culture. So because of the selfishness of both husband and wives, childless marriages were very common in the Roman Empire because people wanted to do their own thing. And I'll tell you what, any marriage counseling that I've ever done in a couple, it's always self-centeredness, probably on both spouses' parts, that is the issue in their marriage. But they always think it's the other person, and the other person always think it's the other person. But what's going on is what has control of their hearts. And that's what had control of the whole Roman Empire's heart, was this self-centered, we can live any way we want, and we can do anything we want. And that's certainly not gospel love. And that's certainly not biblical or Christian marriage. So both men and women were all about living their own lives, pursuing self-centered passions, whether married or not married. And this lifestyle was accepted and celebrated as being truly free. But the thing is, when we go outside of God's design for things, whether we're believers in Christ, followers of Christ, or we're not, it doesn't matter. God designed marriage, and he designed it to work in a certain way. And when you go outside of his purposes for marriage, or you go outside of his purposes for sex, God also designed that, you know, right? God's not a prude. He came up with the whole idea of sex. But he says, here's the boundaries on it. Marriage only, marriage between a man and a woman only. And when a society goes outside of those bounds, when we as believers go outside of those bounds, people get hurt badly. And people hurt themselves. All because of their self-centered passions and lusts that they want to pursue. And they don't want anybody telling them they can't. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to deal with now that these Corinthians who used to live this way and are probably in all four of these types of marriages. The other thing I wanted to talk about just real quickly, and again, I knew I was going to do a lot of setup because you can't understand this chapter without this background. You just won't be able to. So if we don't get into it till next week, that's fine. But was divorce in this as well. I think I might have a slide with that. No, I don't. Basically, divorce was rampant in Roman culture as well. And it was not unusual. In fact, it was very common to have 20 divorces in your life. No matter what kind of marriage you had, 20 divorces was not uncommon. It was just, hey, I got bored with this person, so I go to this person. I get bored with that person, I go to this person. I get bored with this person, I go to that person. That's exactly what's happening today because Satan isn't really all that clever. His strategies work, and he keeps getting people caught up in the same thing. And my heart goes out to people like that. They're caught in the grips of the enemy, and they're looking for love, but they think it's this way because our culture says it's this way, and it's not. And it's not. I don't know if you know, for the first time in American history, there are more single people than married in the United States. The divorce rate is skyrocketing. The view of marriage is probably at an all-time low. But I don't necessarily think this is a bad thing. Here, okay. Let me get at this. Then let me explain before you throw some stones at me. I don't think it's a bad thing because of the great gospel opportunity it provides. The love of Jesus Christ. There is nothing like it in the world or in the history of the world or in the universe. And so when people see the love of Jesus Christ in you or me, and they see the love of Jesus Christ in our marriages, where we're not, yeah, do we battle with self-centeredness? Yeah, but we're battling against it. We're trying to put our spouse first, and we're trying to love others the way that we've been loved by Jesus, unconditionally and with grace and with mercy and with forgiveness. And as if we distort that picture in our marriages, or we distort that picture in our singleness, that we think our singleness is about my time to sow all my wild seeds and do everything I want. If that's what we think singleness is and that's what we think marriage is, then we are distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ to a culture that so badly needs to know the love of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is getting at in this chapter. That's the main thing he's getting at in this chapter. So let's take a little bit of a look at kind of their first question that they have is basically, is marriage a bad thing? They're saying that. And they're saying then, is sexual relations within, is that bad too? And so we shouldn't even, if we're married, we shouldn't participate in sex. Is it such a bad thing that we should just say, boycott it? Marriage and sex. And just be single and celibate. Is that what we all should do? And they're asking Paul that, and they're asking that. That's their heart. They want to know because it's so messed up in their culture. They want to know, how can we best glorify Jesus with our bodies and with our lives and with our marriages and with our singleness? So that's what Paul starts out. So now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. You see again the quotes there. That's what the Corinthians are saying. Is that the good? Should we just say no more sexual relations with a woman and all be single and all be celibate? And Paul says, but because of the temptation of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. So Paul is arguing that the norm for Christians is going to always be marriage. The exception is going to be singleness. So pursuing marriage, the Bible says, all over the place is a good thing. Okay, so Paul's trying to help them understand that, but it's not a good thing in their culture, and the Corinthians probably have never seen it as a good thing. So he's going to have to help them. The husband should give to his own wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Do you see the selflessness there that Paul's arguing for? You're married. You're one flesh. You're not a self-centered guy anymore, and you're not a self-centered woman anymore. You are one flesh, and now your body belongs to her. Her body belongs to you. And you both belong to Jesus. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again. Why? So that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Satan's strategies are always the same. We have these desires, and they're from God, but they can be distorted and fallen desires if we glut them. They're made to be had and used within the context of marriage. That's how God designed it, only between a man and a woman. So Satan is going to try to take a man and woman who are married, and he's going to try to break them apart and break apart their intimacy by them being self-centered within their marriage and keeping themselves from each other. That's what Paul's concerned about first here in the chapter. So we are not our own. Paul's already said at the end of chapter 6, we have been bought at a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our body. And so that's what's going on. So it seems that the Corinthians think that it is good for a man to remain single, avoid marriage, and avoid sexual activity within marriage if he really wants to be spiritual. And Paul takes this question that relates to last week's message to flee sexual immorality, and he argues that it does not matter if you remain single or if you marry. To marry or not to marry is not the question that singles should be asking. The question is whether or not you have bowed your knee to Jesus Christ as Lord in every aspect of your life, and whether or not your body truly does belong to him to work out his gospel purposes through you, whether in singleness, marriage, or how you relate to sexual activity as a single person or married person. That's what's going on. So basically the question that Paul wants us to get at and wants the church to get at is the gospel the very center of our lives? Whether we're single, married, is the gospel the center of our lives? Has Jesus Christ reshaped your identity and your priorities? That's the first thing Paul's getting at. The second is, do you and I understand that if we belong to Jesus, that he is now our sovereign Lord, and that he will shape and use our ordinary lives, your routines, your singleness, your marriage, all your relationships, to glorify his name and bring about his redemptive loving purposes? You realize that he bought us at a price so that we glorify him and glorify the gospel of love and grace and mercy in whatever relationships we have, whether we're single, married, it doesn't matter. That's our focus. That's our purpose, is to redeem our time and to redeem those relationships and to live in such a way that Jesus will be seen as great and glorious and all-satisfying, rather than sex being seen as great and glorious and all-satisfying, or singleness and doing my own thing seen as great and glorious and all-satisfying, or being married as seen as the best thing in life rather than Jesus being the best thing in life. And marriage is a good gift of his when we live within the bounds he put on it. There's a difference there. We can, as married couples, make the marriage itself the focus of our lives. And Paul is arguing against that. Jesus always has to be the focus of our marriage. And not focused first and foremost on the marriage itself. Let me just do a couple of quotes, and we're going to go around the table in just a minute. And one of the things the Lord may be doing for us this morning is that he just may want us to consider, if we're married, consider our marriages. Where are we at? Is Christ truly the center of your marriage? Or my marriage? Meditate on that. Are other things becoming more important, or have other things come between us and both of our going together as partners after Christ together? If you're single, or if you're a teenager and single, I assume, think about, is Christ really the center of your life? Going around the table is an opportunity to evaluate just where we're at. There's no condemnation here if you're a believer in Christ. This isn't about condemnation. This is about, it's so easy to get sucked into the culture that's around us and what they think about something rather than wanting to know what Jesus thinks about that topic, marriage, singleness, sex, whatever it is. So I think we'll just have a little bit of time to do that. What I'm going to do is I'll continue this next week, but I want to give you a couple of two things that you might want to take with you. I got a couple of articles in the back that I came across this week. One is 5 notes on dating for the guys. What's Christ-centered dating? What does that even look like? What does it even mean? And what are some things to think about and consider that the Bible says? So that's that. And then we got the same thing for gals. For the gals, 8 principles for handling your singleness properly and to date to the glory of God and to be single to the glory of God. That's what both these articles are about. They're in the back there. You can pick those up. For the guys, this is a early Father's Day gift. You don't get anything, but you can go buy this book. It's been a real blessing to me. And this is for the wives, too. All right? You don't even know the title yet. I haven't told you. This is for the wives, too, in the room. It's a book by C.J. Mahaney called Sex, Romance, and the Glory of God. I love this book. In fact, I think I'm going to teach a guy's thing because I think I'll get a lot of guys out for this one in the fall. I've actually seriously considered that. But I've been through this a number of times, and it really just puts all that into perspective, that it is really all about the glory of God, our married life, our single life. Sex was about the glory of God being illustrated in the intimacy. It's the most intimate act between two human people. And when we distort it and break it out of the bounds that God made for it, it just becomes a physical animal act rather than an act that bonds two people together in the deepest intimacy that two people, that God designed two people to have, a husband and a wife to have. That's why it's only for husbands and wives. Because it reflects the intimacy that we can have with God through Jesus Christ. It's a reflection of that, and it's holy, and it's good. Okay, so this book gets at that in a real powerful way. So Amazon.com, I'm sure they have it. It's short. Look how short it is, guys. I mean, I'm just saying. Most guys aren't readers, but this is short. What's that? I love it. Are there pictures? Is that what you just said? I could draw you some if you really want them. Oh, man. All right. So Paul is saying marriage is not a bad thing. It's a good thing as long as it's within the design that God has and you keep Jesus central and the focus. All right. That's the point for today. We'll get into this a little bit more next week. Let me pray. And we're going to go around the communion table here in just a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Delicate topics here that we're talking about. But Lord, I just hope, as I was studying the text, and I hope I was able to communicate that in a way that honored you, Lord, that it really is all about you. It's all about the gospel. How we live is, whether we're single, whether we're married, whether we're whatever, in this culture, it's always about pointing people to how great you are, to pointing people to your gospel love that sets us free from being selfish people, to being people who truly love God and love Jesus and truly love others and will give ourselves up for others because we love them, because of the gospel. And Lord, we want whether we're single or married, we want our lives to show this gospel love of Jesus to the world, to reflect it to the world, because the world has never seen anything like this. So Lord, help us. Help us to know that. Help us to find ways to get to know our neighbors or networks of relationships and sit down with couples, because people are struggling greatly with their marriages or or they've been divorced so many times and they just can't figure out why it doesn't work and why it's not going well. And we have the answer, which is the gospel. And we don't speak the truth in anger or self-righteousness. Lord, keep us from that. But by the grace of God, we're wrapped up in all that stuff. So keep us from self-righteously banging against the culture. Instead, may we in love go to people, go to neighbors, go to friends, and just say, you know, this is something the Lord's been teaching us about love, about what it's like and what it looks like in marriage and what it looks like in, as a single person. And we just want to share that good news with you, that his name is Jesus. He is love itself. And that to know him is to have the deepest needs of our soul satisfied with true love, biblical love, real love, authentic love. And he showed that love, that while we were yet sinners, he went to the cross to bear our sins, the sins of his enemies, so that we might come into a loving relationship with God as our Father and with others as brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord. May we minister, whether single or married, that ministry, that gospel of reconciliation, may that always be our hearts, and may the love of Jesus control us, because we know that one died for all, and that those who die no longer live for themselves, but live in gospel love for the sake of others and the sake of Jesus, who died and rose on our behalf. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.